Today we're going to be finishing our series on Nehemiah, which might surprise you since we were only in chapter 2 last week. But we're going to finish it up today. And if you want to turn into your outline in your hand, in your bulletin there, you can fill in the blank as we go through. In chapter 2, we saw that Nehemiah had prayed and had prayed to God that he would give him guidance and give him direction as to what he should do with the walls. And the first thing that he does, and this is your first blank, is that Nehemiah evaluated the situation. Nehemiah prayed that God would grant him what he needed in order to complete the task of rebuilding the walls. Jerusalem is in a state of disgrace at this point. And it says in Psalms that Jerusalem is supposed to be the city of the great king, or that the whole earth rejoices to see Jerusalem. And that was not what people saw when they saw Jerusalem with the walls crumbled down, with the walls in shambles. So Nehemiah tells the people, what you need is you need to be praying. You need to pray that God will provide a way to fix these walls and to restore Jerusalem to the point that it needs to be. Now, when we talk about prayer, one thing that we talk about quite a bit is that prayer is not just about asking for things. It's also about being available to be used by God as the solution to the problem. So as Nehemiah prayed, he called out to the people to pray as well, but then he didn't stop there. He said, you also need to be a solution. You also need to be an answer to this prayer. And so the people began to work and to rebuild the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah, who was under the leadership of God. Now when they started, they faced external opposition, which is your outline, I believe. They faced external opposition. They were mocked. They were derided. They were disdained. They were ridiculed. They were held in contempt. And they were even accused of starting a revolt. In chapter 2, we read about 5 mocking questions that were asked. And first, the first question that was asked was, what are these feeble Jews doing? And these questions were not questions they were really looking for an answer to. They were trying to instill doubt in the people. And he was trying to say, you know what? You're not rich. You're not powerful. There's not a lot of you. There's no way you can rebuild these walls. The next question that they ask is, will they restore their wall in a day? And here they're questioning the ability to organize themselves and to do the back-breaking work. He's trying to sow those seeds of doubt once again to get them to say, no, you know what? We really can't do this. And Nehemiah is there encouraging them, remember what God has called you to do. The next question was, will they offer sacrifices? There's 3 things going on in this verse. First, he's mocking them for the offering that they made when they first began. Then he's scorning the idea that they're ever going to finish and have that sacrifice at the end. And finally, they're laughing at the general religious fervor of the people, saying, you know what? You're trusting in a false god to begin with. There's no way this is going to happen unless you come back and worship some of the pagan gods that we know to be true. Because this god of yours wouldn't call you to do something like this because it's insane. It's not possible. Then he says, well, will they finish in a day? And again, he's trying to discourage them, saying, you know what? This is going to take a long, long time. Do you really want to be spending all your time rebuilding the walls? As we know, though, it only took him 52 days. The final question that they asked is, can they bring the stones back to life? With the fire and the destruction of Jerusalem, the stones would have been cracked, they would have been discolored, they would have been burned, some would be broken. And so he's questioning the quality of the work that they're doing. He's saying, you know what, these stones you're using, these are bad stones, they're not going to do any good. And then they keep going and they say, you know what? If even a fox were to walk across the top of that wall after you build it, it'll crumble. So why bother? They kept mocking them and mocking them. They sent letter after letter to Nehemiah trying to convince him that this was something that was feeble. It was a feeble attempt. They should not do it. And when the mocking didn't work, then they decided that they were going to attack. And they were going to do a sneak attack and try to get the people that way. Well, God thwarted that effort and protected the people. When the sneak attack didn't work, then they went and they paid a prophet to come and prophesy against Nehemiah. But Nehemiah knew that that prophet was false and was able to stand up against that. So that was the external opposition that they faced. The people around them tried to instill doubt in them and trying to tell them, you can't do what God has called you to do. It's not possible. But in addition to the internal opposition, they had external opposition. And the external opposition came from a number of different places. First, there was a group of nobles that said that they were too good for the work, that they couldn't do it. It was too hard, and they were in such a high position in the community that they weren't able to get and do the work. Then there was the fact that they were getting tired. This is not easy work, to rebuild a wall, to lift these stones up. And as the wall got higher and higher, obviously you'd have to lift those huge stones higher and higher and higher. So that was a lot of back-breaking work, and they were getting tired. They were getting tired physically, and they were getting tired emotionally from all these attacks from the outside. Then they started to feel like maybe this isn't possible. And some of the Jews said, you know what, we give up. We're not going to do this. And they went away. But the majority of the people stayed with it and stayed under Nehemiah's leadership and said, you know what, this is what God has called us to do, and we're going to do it. They were successful in rebuilding the walls in just 52 days. They had the walls of Jerusalem completely restored. When they had the walls restored, the people gathered together to hear the law and to repent of the sins that they had committed. Some of the sins that they had committed were they were not observing the Sabbath. They were not taking their day of rest. Another thing they were doing was improper loan practices. They were causing some of their fellow countrymen to be slaves. And they were intermarrying again with the pagans. This is something that has been going on throughout Israel's history. When they stop staying with people that are following God, they tend to stray away. Every time, you go back to David and Solomon, they got in trouble by marrying women that were not following God. So then, at the end of that, they say, you know what, you need to set aside portions for the Lord, because that was another thing that they weren't doing. They were not setting aside the tithe or the portion that was to be given back to the Lord. The law says that the people need to support the temple, they need to support the singers, the gatekeepers, the Levites, and the priests. And they weren't doing that. They were not doing that. So let's take a look at our current situation. We've been talking about rebuilding the walls and, raising money for this and that. And let's just be honest and take a look at our situation and say, you know what? Financially, it's not great currently. In the bulletin, you can see that we're running in a deficit. So what do? We pray, just like the people did. We pray that God would provide the finances. We pray that God would provide the new families, the new different things that will revitalize our congregation and improve the aspects of the worship service that we can. Now, there's external opposition to that. There's a lot of things that compete for our financial resources. You just turn on the TV, and every 4 minutes you have a commercial that says, you really need this, spend your money on this. And so we have that external opposition, we have that desire to spend our money on things that are frivolous. Then we have internal opposition. And I know it's not fun to talk about, but there are people that think that we're crazy for doing this rebuilding the walls effort. And that's okay. Some people think that, has talked about the fact that, you know what, we're a small church. Maybe we can't afford to have a full-time pastor. Maybe we can't afford to support 7 missionaries. We're never going to have enough money to hire a music pastor. We're never going to grow. The service isn't what I like. It's I wish we would sing all these kinds of songs or all those kinds of songs. And we get all focused on me, 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 me. And when we come to church, we come to church not because of things that we like or dislike. We come to church to gather together to worship. the heart of worship is putting our praise and giving our praise to God. Part of that worship is through giving finances. Part of that worship is by giving time. Part of that worship is by fellowshipping with one another and eating together. I like that one. Eating together. And in spite of our personal preferences about our worship services, we need to create an environment where people can focus on God and not be distracted by other things. We need to reach people where they are at and create a space where we can come together to worship. Now, when we talk about these goals of hiring someone else or being able to pay our bills through the end of the year, people get scared. I'll be honest with you. People are scared of money things. I mean, you know it in your own finances, in your own businesses, your own workplace. When you talk about money, people get scared. And so what I'm about to say may sound really utterly ridiculous to you. But I believe that God can provide the finances to completely fund our budget for the rest of the year and fill out the shortfall that we have in rebuilding the walls. I absolutely believe that. Now, are we praying that way? I hope so. I know I am. But are we praying that way and just hoping for the best? Or are we praying that way and be willing to be an answer to that prayer? It's dependent on all of us. Because God is big enough to provide for what this congregation needs. And if he doesn't provide what we believe that we need, then we need to reevaluate and say, maybe this isn't what we need. Maybe we don't support a full-time pastor. Maybe we don't support 7 missions the way that we support them. We saw in the bulletin last week and this week that the monthly giving is down about $15 a month per adult. And so we said, you know what? If you can bump your giving up $15 a month, that every adult, then that would cover our budget shortfall for the year. When we look at rebuilding the walls, it gets a little scarier. We are about $12,000 away from being able to hire a music pastor. Now, so is that ludicrous to say, yeah, we'll get that in 3 months? No? It can be done. Now, some of you are like, okay, what's Kevin been drinking this morning? But it can be done. If 12 of you just give $1,000 in the next 3 months, we'll be good. 25 give 500, 48 give 250. Whatever we can do over these next 3 months, God can be glorified. And you know what? If we don't reach the goal by the end of the year, it doesn't mean that it's all been in vain. We've still been working toward what we believe God wants us to do. And our biggest concern right now has to do with music. We have great praise team members. We do, and I thank you guys every Sunday for getting up here and singing. Nobody else is volunteering to come up here and do it. And you guys do the best job that you can do, and I am thankful for that. I really am. What I want to do, and what we want to do, is have someone come in with the musical training to help our current praise team become the best that they can be. That's what we're raising the money for. We're not raising money to replace our praise team. Because we're not about performance and perfection. We're about participation. We want people to participate in worship and in service. We just need someone to come in and help figure out how we're going to work this out. And I believe that we can do it. And yes, I believe we can do it in 3 months. I really do. But it's going to take all of us to not only pray that God will meet the budget shortfall and meet the rebuilding the walls goals, but we also have to be willing to be an answer to that prayer. The hope and the goal is that by improving our worship service, we will provide a place for people to come where they feel loved, where they feel accepted, and where they feel welcome. And we're doing a good job of that based on talking to first-time visitors that fill out the survey. What we also need to work on is providing a place where we can come and focus on God and worship on God, creating that worship environment. It's not all about the money. It really is not. It's about doing things the most effective way possible. There are so many things that go on in this church every week that don't cost the church any money because there's people stepping up to do it. Do you know that the church is cleaned every week and we don't pay for that? The lawns are mowed, equipment is purchased, books and supplies, VBS. Some people have even volunteered to pay for some of my continuing education. These things are being done by people behind the scenes. People are giving and responding and serving this church. And our goal is not to become some mega church of 6,000 people, but our goal is to be a church where people can come and experience a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Rick Warren is quoted by saying that if there are unchurched people in your community, your church is too small. And there are people in Hayes that do not go to church, that do not have a relationship with Jesus. And we need to be doing what we can to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anything more important than sharing the gospel with those people that do not know it? So as we pray, we also need to be thinking, how can God use me? How can God use me to create an atmosphere of worship, a place where we can feel comfortable bringing our friends and our family to praise God together? And remember that it's not about what I like. It's about what is going to create the best environment for worship. There was a couple that I was talking to a while ago about some of the changes that we have been making or been thinking about making. And they said, you know, Kevin, personally, we don't really like some of the changes that are being made. But we realize that in order to grow and in order to reach the next generation, we have to do some of these changes. And so we support these changes 100%. We need a church full of people with that attitude. And I'm not saying that we don't have it, but we need to be thinking that. It's not about me. It's not about what I like. It's about what is going to have the best impact for people that do not know Jesus. The people then listened to the law and they repented. Maybe we need to stop and think about if there are things that we need to repent of as a congregation or as individuals. Maybe we're being too critical of one another and we need to repent of that. Maybe we're not speaking to one another in love when we see each other. Maybe we're not focusing on the gospel the way that we should. Maybe we're not obeying the laws of Scripture the way that we should. Maybe we're coming to church and saying, I wonder what I won't like this week. I wonder what crazy thing Kevin's going to do this week. I wonder what Kevin's going to wear this week. He's such a fashion icon. Are we coming with those questions, or are we coming expecting to meet God in this place, in this house of worship? Are we coming to worship? Are we coming to be critical? Are we coming to love? Are we coming to focus on the Word of God? My heart is that this church will grow, not just in numbers, but more importantly, that each one of us will have that personal relationship with God where people will see us and know that something's different. Because we are not of this world, but we are living our lives each and every day for Jesus Christ. What is God calling you to do this morning? What is God calling you to do these next couple of weeks?